In this evening, we're going to open our service with number 137. Number 137 in the Red Book. Shall we stand? Would you kneel with me in a word of prayer? My kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have once again approached Thy throne of grace, we're truly grateful for the many blessings You have poured out upon us. We're thankful for this land we live in. We're thankful for the gift of Thy Son, for the Scriptures You've given to guide and direct us in our life. Lord, help us to always to hold on to those Scriptures and keep them close to us. Apply them in our lives, Lord. I ask, Father, as we would gather this evening to hear Your word preached, that You be with the speaker of the hour, that You bless Glenn, that You pour out Thy Spirit upon him and give him mighty liberty to speak the words that You would have us to hear. Father, I pray that You would bless us as hearers as well, that we would be able to give that attention that is necessary, that we would be able to hear something that will apply in our life and be able to improve ourselves in our walk with Thee, that we always might be found in that straight and narrow path. Father, I pray for the church and all its parts, that You bless our loved ones in foreign lands, that You bless our missionaries and bring them home safely. Father, we do pray that You would bless those who are scattered and isolated, that You'd comfort and strengthen them, that You bless those who are sick and afflicted physically and spiritually. Father, we do pray that you be with the Moser family tonight. And Lord, I do ask these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
They speak of husbands who are struggling to raise their kids alone because their wives decided they didn't want to be mothers anymore. And of course, they reflect the pain of children who cry themselves to sleep at night because they can hear their parents at each other's throats. The sad thing is that there is a study by the Barna Research Group in a poll that they characterize people by whether they're claimed to be Christians or not. And surprisingly, the numbers of those who are divorced were actually higher among those who profess to be believing Christians than the general population. The 27% who identify themselves as Christians being divorced, and 24% of the people in the survey who were not. And sadly, you know, I don't know where we as a Church of Christ would fit in there, but certainly we'd have numbers that, you know, would represent something along that line, probably. And so what's happening to marriage? And I think that kind of starts us well, that another quote from this Rutter study kind of hits the heart of the problem, what the Scriptures, I think, will address in an ideal trying to avoid. And that's it. As an institution, I'm quoting here, as an institution, marriage has lost much of its legal, religious, and social meaning and authority. It has dwindled to a couple's relationship mainly designed for sexual and emotional gratification of each adult. And in that statement, you know, we find two things revealed. We're finding that the primary goal in relationships are increasingly becoming one of personal satisfaction. When people evaluate a relationship, they're asking the question, you know, what is in it for me? Will all my needs be met? If the relationship they're in no longer currently meeting their personal needs, they move on, hoping to find someone that will fulfill that. A lot of the physical and the emotional gratifications, which in the past were culturally reserved strictly for married couples, is now readily available in abundance outside of marriage, and as a result, marriage is seen increasingly less and less important. Marriage, by much of society, is no longer viewed as sacred or even special. It's merely another way for two people to get together, having no more moral or social significance than two people living together or other casual relationships. And if that's all there is to marriage, then why bother? And that's the problem I've seen in a lot of our society so more, that increasingly people are not bothering with it. You hear the arguments, you know, it's just a piece of paper. Or as one writer put, quote, a marriage is a form of monogamous notarized dating with police approval. We just recently, if you watch Wednesday's paper, the Arizona Republic, had a whole big section here on the front of Section E, maybe you've seen it, about this very increase, the beating that marriage is taking today. And here is a lot of the same conclusions. It says, and 2.9 million of them younger than 18 live with a parent and his or her unmarried partner, according to the 2002 Census Bureau. 41% of opposite sex live together, have children younger than 18 in their homes. The 2000 Census counted 4.9 million homes in which the head of the household lived with an unmarried partner of the opposite sex. And that was up from 3 million in 1990. Interesting that a lot of these educated individuals in universities and things looked and said, in the past we've been concerned how divorce affects children, then we studied how remarriage and living with step families affected them, and now we have to figure out what cohabitation means for kids. And all those past ones, I've always found that, you know, kids are adversely affected. Why would they even have any expectation that suddenly this is going to be different? And one particular thing I thought was really interesting, and I mean, it's almost unbelievable, you know, that an advocate, two advocates for alternatives to marriage, other types of cohabitation, and who had a, wrote a book, it's called Unmarried to Each Other, The Essential Guide to Living Together as an Unmarried Couple. And one of the things they put out there is hitting all the legalities that you could hit. Contacting an attorney to discuss financial, legal considerations to be ironed out, and all the various things that a lot more effort contacting an attorney, paying fees to do those things that are included with marriage. I mean, they're trying so much to avoid this and overcomplicating it without the real commitment, but with a lot of commitments and drawing where the lines, and it gets back to that same thing, selfishness. So why marriage? I mean, that's what we have to contend with. People we come in contact with that don't have a belief in the Bible or Scriptures, you know, that's their understanding, and that's what we explain to. That's what we are being bombarded with. Our young people are going to grow up being exposed increasingly to this, and so why marriage? That's the question tonight. Why should we hang on to and protect the institution of marriage? Why is it important for a man and a woman to make a covenant together in matrimony? And to understand that, we have to go back to the beginning and discover what God's point and His goal is in marriage. I'd like to start in Genesis, the second chapter. Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to start here in the 18th verse. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So God's purpose for marriage is a male-female companionship. But from God's perspective, everything was good except Adam's being alone. Adam's loneliness was more than just not having others around. It says his aloneness was a result of having no one that was suitable for him. All these other creatures were brought before him. He had names and titles. They had purposes. They had a part in creation. But there were none to be suitable for Adam. There were none that would complement him. By that I mean everything from biological to the complex psychological and spiritual complementation. He was like the sole piece of a puzzle that was designed to fit another piece that didn't exist. And after seeing Eve, Adam understood this profound truth. He realized that God had made male for female. Said together, you know, that she and I are of one bone, of one flesh, and in essence, one being. And so we find that right from the beginning, marriage between a man and a woman was God's idea. In this passage, we discover that husband, wife, and marriage is the very first institution that God created. It's the primary institution of society. This is how God started to build the building blocks for a system of interdependent human relationships. This is what God started with right here. God designed the husband-wife relationship as the primary relationship of the family. It is this oneness that's the primary purpose of marriage. Pursuing God's design for marriage is essential in fulfilling God's purposes for mankind. It was God's design for marriage. God's design for marriage is for a man and a woman, and all their masculine and their feminine differences to come together and become one. Not just one flesh in the sense of a physical union, but more than that. The oneness that occurs is a wonderful illustration of God's intention for the rest of their relationship, the intimate oneness. You know, married individuals, they're not carbon copies of one another, but two people who are both being transformed into the image of Christ. The more the individual is transformed into the image of Christ, the more they move towards oneness. It's God's design that by moving towards oneness with a spouse, you learn love, you learn to become more mature, you develop as a human in a way that no other relationship is capable of producing. Quite simply, marriage is a very basic beginning that God does to make us build us into what He wants us to be. It's a oneness that's profoundly unique. It's strengthened by years of shared experiences, trials, triumphs, challenges, victories. It's why Grandpa can start a sentence and Grandma can finish it. It's why when she cries, he can taste the salt. It's how a wife can know what's wrong with her husband without him speaking a word. It's two lives becoming one. It takes time, effort, sweat, tenacity, but the greatest rewards that can be offered here in this mortal existence. And there's a purpose behind this. This two becoming one. Here in the first, we have a runaway. Are you taking over? You need to go back to Mommy. Okay. The first chapter of Genesis, verses 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And we're talking about man. I think he's talking about human because it's, in the next sentence, it's plural. It says, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. In many ways, marriage mirrors the relationship between God the Father, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. At the very core of the nature of the Trinity is the relationship. Each member of the Trinity completes one another perfectly, and yet the Scriptures tell us they're one. That same type of oneness. That's marriage is supposed to help us to understand. Yet as each member of the Godhead has its unique role in the divine plan of the universe, so it is the same with a husband and wife. Each plays a unique role in God's plan for the family, yet they are to become one flesh. Their oneness reflects the character and the unity of God. In Genesis, the second chapter, again back to the 18th verse, it said, "The Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And jumping over here into 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians 11:11. "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without a man in the Lord." not going to read that whole chapter, but it's talking about marriage. And it's talking about that the oneness. To mutually complete one another, a mutual interdependence. To mutually complete one another means to create something that doesn't exist apart. This kind of presupposes that men and women are essentially not the same thing. That a male needs a female and vice versa. And although, you know, in past times it's been fashionable, and I know when I was growing up and going to school, it was taught that, you know, men and women are actually all the same, and it's just the way society raises they're different. But today, you know, there's volumes and volumes of research, and I think common sense proves opposite. I can tell you right from the get-go, you know, that, you know, Dave and Audra, I had the opportunity of, you know, a son and a daughter, you know, that raised in the same house at the same time with about the same discipline, and there's differences, you know. There are differences. You see one charging right up here tonight, you know, there's a difference in the mentality. Whether a man or a woman, they are equal in worth but different in design. And God made us that way for a purpose. To complement and complete one another. It's only in the union of a man and a woman can be reached. Only in the union of a man and a woman can each be mutually complemented the way that God has designed each of us, physically, psychologically, and spiritually. Ephesians 5:25, we find the relationship between Christ and the church. Where husbands are instructed, husband, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. As a husband and wife, as they strive to serve one another, love each other unconditionally, place the other's needs above their own, lay down their own lives for one another, they illustrate the relationship between Christ and His church. Just as Christ loves and laid down His life for the church, so a husband is to lead his family by laying down his life for his wife and his children. And that doesn't necessarily mean in death defending, but putting aside his own desires, his own ambitions, the things that, you know, the toys and the possessions and the things he'd like to go and do to meet the needs of his wife and his children. He leads by serving. And just as the church loves and serves Christ, so a wife is to graciously submit to her husband's headship. In Genesis, the first chapter, the 28th verse, Genesis 1:28. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Marriage provides a context for having and rearing children. Neither woman or man are made really emotionally, spiritually, physically to be able to raise children by themselves. I know that there's many that struggle trying to do that, and it is a struggle. Not that it can't be done, but it's a tremendous burden because it's outside of the realm of the way God designed it to work. God created a family in such a way that it's a primary learning environment for children. All these studies, we're going to look at a few, just how much when that little society, that little culture that they're first born into, when it's not stable and built on that foundation, the catastrophic effects it has upon them. Marriage and the family serves as a small little society where children learn to love, to relate, and by watching mom and dad to understand and to appreciate their spiritual, emotional, and physical identities. It's only in the union of man and woman that a godly legacy can be fulfilled and multiplied. The evidence that children do better in homes with their two married and biological parents is overwhelming. It's so overwhelming it caused David Popenoe, a professor of sociology at Rutgers University, to make this following statement, quote, "In 3 decades of work as a social scientist, I know a few other bodies of data in which the weight of evidence is so decisively on one side of the issue. On the whole, for children, two-parent families are preferable. If our prevailing views on family structure hinge solely on scholarly evidence, the current debate would never have arisen in the first place." Carl Zinsmeister, a leading researcher on family at the American Enterprise Institute, said this, quote, "There is a mountain of scientific evidence showing that when families degenerate, children often end up with intellectual, physical, and emotional scars that persist for life. We talk about the drug crisis, the education crisis, the problem of teen pregnancy and juvenile crime, but all of these ills trace back predominantly to one source, broken families." And that's something I can interject personal support of. My job as a police officer, I frequently have to run into juveniles that are in crime, and it is very, very unusual for me to have a juvenile with handcuffs in a holding cell at a police station that I'm calling up the parents and both biological parents from that home. It's very uncommon. Almost always, it's a single parent home, mom or dad living with someone else, step parents. It's very unusual for me to have to put handcuffs on and arrest the juvenile. And when I contact their parents, that it's both their biological parents are in the house and coming down to take responsibility. And while there are many courageous single moms and dads that, and others in, you know, less than ideal family settings are able to accomplish these tasks, I mean, it takes a great deal of effort on their part. God created marriage as the basic building block upon which to construct a society. I believe a lot of the breakdown of our society is from the breakdown, that very beginning building block of interrelationships of society. When the family begins to crumble, society begins to crumble. The special and sacred bond that's shared between a husband and wife provides for strong families, which in turn provide for stable, healthy social structures. It's only in the unique union of a man and woman can the foundation for a healthy society be built. Historians tell us that every civilization that strays from the union of man and woman in marriage will eventually collapse. And so recognizing these, we can begin to answer the question of why. Like I said, I could stand up here and I can tell you, you know, this is what God says about marriage, this is the way how it's supposed to be, and this is what you're supposed to do, and this is how it's going to be accomplished, and everyone can say, oh, that's wonderful and fine, and maybe we're able to accomplish it, or maybe we're not. But hopefully, as we look at these things, we begin to realize that there's a reason God picked that. It wasn't just a random choice. He didn't say, well, this is the way it's going to be because I said this is the way it's going to be. There was a purpose. There was a purpose. And it goes outside. It starts with marriage, the basic building block for society, for nations. And it all starts right there. It's our responsibility as a church to strive to recapture and uphold God's ideal for the relationship between a man and a woman. And that's significant. There's no way that we can overstate it because that is a basic building block for everything. And a church as well. Whether it's a city or a nation or a church, the basic building blocks to be successful, have good relationships, starts with good marriages and good families. Individuals will thrive, and in marriage, an individual is made complete by experiencing this oneness, this interdependence, this completeness. It's only in this relationship that children can thrive. Scientific research clearly confirms that children fare better when a mom and dad are in the home. Without a stable home, children live in peril. We have examples all around us of what happens to kids when the parents are not around to invest in them. They all too often suffer spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, and physically. When strong families and strong marriages, society will thrive. Historians remind us that when marriage is held up as a social ideal, societies flourish. Without strong, committed, stable unions that serve as a primary building block of social structure, the rest of society will be weakened and eventually crumble. A strong marriage is God will be glorified. The primary purpose of marriage is to glorify God. It is His design for man and woman. It has been His created purpose from the beginning of time. His way of illustrating His love for the world. It's crucial that as a church we honor this divine institution for what it is. God's purpose for His created order. The building block from which everything else God depends upon. For that interdependent relationships to build churches, to build societies, to build nations. Some of the interesting things that I came across as I was putting this together is that just in America, the changes in society and relationship to changes in the beliefs and practices of marriage. In 1970, 3.2% of the nation's population over 18 was In 1970, 3.2% of the nation's population over 18 was divorced. By 1996, that percentage rose to 9.4. And that's not saying they have ever been that. I mean, it's currently divorced. From 1960 to 1990, the number of children living with a divorced parent increased 352%. From 1970 to 1996, the percentage of cohabiting couples rose 412%. From 1970 to 1996, the number of people over 18 years of age who had never married increased from 16 to 23%. Sociologist David Popano said, quote, "If the family of recent decades are extended into the future, the result will be not only growing uncertainty within marriage, but the gradual elimination of marriage in favor of casual liaisons oriented to adult expressiveness and self-fulfillment. The problem with this scenario is that children will be harmed, adults will probably be no happier, and the social order could collapse." Another study showed that, people who have engaged in premarital relationships with someone other than a spouse are more likely to be unfaithful after their marriage. In a recent study on premarital relationships and the risk of divorce, the Journal of Marriage and Family reported that those women who had been physically active prior to marriage faced a considerably higher risk of marital disruption than women who were virgin brides. Married people live longer, according to studies. Married people have a longer life expectancy, are generally more emotionally, physically healthier than, and this isn't just the unmarried, but those who have been divorced and gone through a lot of these other problems. Married people have lower rates of alcoholism, suicide, mental health problems. Married people are more likely to describe themselves as happy and contented with life. For women being, For women being unmarried, considering all these health things we just went through, for women being unmarried is more dangerous than having cancer, being 20 pounds overweight, of being low socioeconomic status. For men, the same is true as being more dangerous than each of those, as well as heart disease. There's a reason that God instilled this plan. And it's to avoid these problems. A lengthy list of things here that are all the things that God desires for us to avoid. And that's why He has the ideal plan. That's why we need to be striving to maintain it. We need to be striving in our own marriages, striving within this local, striving within this church, being courageous in the workplace, being aware of all the evidence and stuff that when we're talking to someone that's trying to tell us otherwise, and, well, marriage isn't necessary, or it's just a piece of paper and stuff, the overwhelming research and evidence is to the contrary, that God knew what He was doing. There is a why that marriage is in existence. And that whyness is, that why, the answer to that question of why is, you know, for our happiness and our understanding with our relationship with God. Our ability to have interdependent relationships to get along with one another in a community, in a local. To be able to raise children that are going to have those same skills, going to be raised up with a feeling of security, knowing that they're loved, stability, being able to depend upon things. Because in many ways, the mother and father are examples to their children of God the Father, Jesus Christ, the church. It's where they first learn those things. And if they can't depend upon their mother and their father that are right there, tangible, how much more difficult to have that faith in a God that's more difficult to see? And so then they're raised up without that foundation and they go farther astray. And their children get worse and worse. As marriage declines its importance, declines in its prominence in our society, we are seeing all the ills from it. It's like that one researcher said, you know, we talk about all these problems we're seeing in society, crime, the drugs, and all these things, and it all stems back. And all the studies show the increase with all these problems in society follow the increase with the destruction of marriage and the family unit. The evidence is overwhelming. To the faithful, you can pick up the scripture, you can tell them, and they'll say, "Oh, that's God says what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do." But it doesn't have to be by faith. The knowledge and the evidence is there. Everything for the very foundation, for everything that God desires for us to accomplish, is hinged upon the beginning of that small little micro society, the family. And its success hinges upon its very beginning of that little society, a man and woman becoming husband and wife. And only when those relationships are strong can things continue to grow. Churches prosper, locals grow, societies, nations. Perhaps more importantly for us, looking for the establishment of Zion. It all starts with that first building block, the marriage. And I have a lot of other facts and figures. You know, I'm not going to go over through them tonight. I got a list that anyone, if they have interest to it, I can give this to you or get this to you. But there is a why. There is an answer to the question why. And we can see it. We can see it in our society. It's falling apart, and it's falling apart because there's people that don't think that there is a reason for marriage. But God knew right from the very beginning, when the first man and the first woman were on this planet, He instituted a plan for all society, for the building blocks of relationships. And when that falls apart, everything else falls apart. So I hope tonight that I've given you a few things to think about, maybe some information to strengthen you in your belief of the Scriptures, strengthen you. Maybe if you're maybe struggling at some point here, that there is a reason that this, even though it's difficult, it's still the preferred course and the benefits are greater. Or if you encounter someone that wants to challenge this, that you don't have to just say, well, you know, because God said so. The overwhelming evidence is that God is right. And if all the ideals that people are looking for in society, the happiness, the contentment, the peace, the enjoyment that seems to be eluding so many people, it all starts right there in the home. For God said that they shall be one flesh, working together to accomplish. Because that's why society is falling apart, because individuals aren't working together for a common purpose. Because they didn't grow up in a home that had a common purpose. And they have never submitted them their own will to accomplish a greater purpose. They've sought selfish desires. They've sought themselves. And so they can't appreciate the sacrifice of Christ, who made that ultimate sacrifice of unselfishness and sacrificing himself for all the believers. And put forth that example that we too can be one, as he and the Father are one. And it all starts in the home. It doesn't start here in the church. It doesn't start here from the pulpit. It starts in the home. I just hope that God will bless us in our marriages, our families, and we too can be reinforced to the importance of this. Thank you.
Glenn? We're going to close this evening with number 277. Remember the announcements for the week? Any news on our text messages?
They said
they'd
let me know.
They would let us know. Okay. Number 277. Shall we rise? Would you bow with me in prayer? My kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, Lord, as we would once again humble ourselves to Thee at this time in prayer, it's asking, Father, for Thy blessings upon us as we would go our separate ways, as we would be on the highways and byways tonight. Father, I do pray that You would guide and direct us through our week as we would enter back into that world that would desire to pull us down and to destroy our souls. Father, I ask that You would strengthen us against the temptations that we each face, that are all different, but are common to man, that we would be able to resist and overcome. I'm thankful, Lord, that we've had this opportunity. I'm thankful for the Scriptures and the message You caused to be brought to us. I'm thankful for the institution of marriage and for the plan You have for society, for our lives, for Your people. I humbly ask, Father, that You would help us to always be mindful of that and to keep our focus upon You. Lord, we are also mindful of our sick and afflicted, our elderly and our young people. I ask that You bless those who are considering marriage, Lord, that You would help them to know Your will in their life. Father, I ask that You would be with Amy and Aaron and the rest of the Moser family and the baby. Father, that they would feel Your presence with them, Your peace and Your calm, and that You would bless them, that there would be no complications and that there would be no problems. Lord, we are truly thankful for Thy many blessings that You have so richly blessed us with. And I ask these things in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.